going to continue with our message. Sometimes you don't ask. All right, well, let me begin today. Let me tell you the story of Sherwood Lingenfelter. Does anyone recognize that name? Sherwood Lingenfelter. I'm not surprised that no one does. Sherwood Lingenfelter, today he is a professor of anthropology in America at Fuller Seminary in California. But we're going to turn the clock back to 1967 when Sherwood Lingenfelter was a grad student. He was preparing to pursue a doctorate degree, and by the way, he's an anthropologist. And so if you don't know what an anthropologist is someone who studies other cultures. And so maybe think like Indiana Jones, although that's not a great example. An anthropologist would be someone who maybe goes from their university to live with another group of people to see how they act, how they live, and to learn from them, to experience their culture. Many of you know that when you're trying to learn about other cultures or other people, you know that you really can't understand a culture until you've experienced it. Right, you can read books, you can watch TV shows, but you don't really know what a culture's like. If you want to really begin to understand a culture that's not your own, you have to live in it. And I know that we have many people here, many of our friends here who are not born in America. You guys have learned this lesson very well, because I'm sure that whatever you expected America to be when you got here, it was different. Maybe it was very different, maybe it was a little bit different, but you don't really learn a culture. You don't really know what it's like until you've lived it. And so that's what Sherwood Lingenfelter was doing in 1967. He was traveling to a small island in the Pacific Ocean called the Island of Yap. Yap is a very remote island. The closest major nation to Yap is the Philippines, which is about 1,000 miles to the west. And in most other directions, there's thousands and thousands of miles of open ocean between the island of Yap and anything significant. So Lingenfelter was going there to study the Yapese culture and how the Yapese had changed in the years since World War II, since they had been affected by the war. And he traveled there with his wife and his two-year-old daughter to begin a two-year stay on the island. And so Lingenfelter shares this story about his arrival. He says, "When we arrived on Yap in 1967, the first question we faced was where to live. A Yapese man took me to his village and showed me two locations where I could build a house. One piece of land was situated on an isolated section of beach with a beautiful view of a lagoon and a coral reef. The other was in the midst of several houses where children littered their yards with empty cans, and the voices and activities of mothers created a cacophony of sound from morning until night. Where should we live? Well, the isolated beach was the dream spot that every middle-class American thought of when they thought of the South Sea life. The lot in the village had all the characteristics that middle-class Americans like to avoid: noise, litter, lack of privacy, and strange people all around. When I naturally chose the beach, my guide said gently to me, 'If you want to learn to speak our language, the other place is better for you.' With a twinge of sadness, I admitted he was right and chose the village location. Our home was noisy, littered, and public, but he was absolutely correct. Within a year, we had learned to speak the language." So Sherwood Lingenfelter faced a choice there. Would he engage with the culture of the people whom he had come to learn about, or would he retreat to a safer and a more familiar place? Lingenfelter chose to enter that culture wholeheartedly, and in his 2 years with them, then he learned a great deal about the Yapese culture, and he learned a great deal about himself as well. And by the way, he eventually returned to the island of Yap as a Christian missionary. And his story is helpful for us today, because today we're talking about what happens when we cross cultural boundaries, and we're kind of trying to be aware that there's more cultural boundaries around than we may be aware of. Because in our current message series, we're asking the question, why church? What's the point? Why are we here? And today we see that the church's purpose is to make missionaries. The church's purpose is to make missionaries. And this is what missionaries do. Missionaries cross cultural boundaries to share the gospel. And I would say if we want to share the gospel in America today, we have to have a missionary mindset. We need to make missionaries in the church, and we need to send them to go and serve. And in fact, we need to send them to serve right here in our neighborhood. We're not missionaries who may travel across the world to live with a tribe of people on an island like Sherwood Lingenfelter did, but we must be missionaries in our very own neighborhoods today because there's lots of different cultures that exist right here in America. And let me try and explain what's going on here. In America today, we can identify two big cultures that exist side by side. There's a lot more, but two big cultures that exist side by side. As American Christians, we don't need to travel overseas to encounter another culture, and in fact, we can find this other culture just down the street. It's in the YMCA, it's in the high school, it's in our places of work, it's in our neighbors' homes. It's all over the place. And so the first culture that we're thinking about today is the one we're all familiar with, and that is the Christian culture. And the Christian culture is made up of all the different ways that we learn to live as Christians, all the ways we learn to think and act as Christians, everything that we do here in church and outside the church as Christians. It includes the ways we spend our time, the values we hold, and the way we treat the people around us. And of course, the bedrock of our Christian culture is the relationship that we have with our Creator God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the second culture that we're thinking about is the culture of the world. It's the culture of secular America. And the culture of the world, I should say, isn't necessarily hostile toward Christians. But we have to recognize that the culture of the world has different values. The culture of the world has different ideas of what's right and wrong. It has different standards of what's acceptable and what is the good life. And so we're talking about these two cultures that exist side by side. And I'll mention there are many different flavors to these cultures. You might call them subcultures, just as there's many different kinds of Christians. And so we can see there's American Christians, there's maybe Burmese Christians, there's white and black Christians, there's young and old Christians, and so on. Every different way that you can think of to kind of divide people or organize them or classify them, there are different kinds of Christians. There's different kinds of worldly culture too. But just to keep things simple today, we're focusing on two big groups, and that is the Christian culture and the world's culture. So let's take a look at a slide, and we'll think about history for a moment. In the days when Jesus lived, and for 300 years after, through the whole period of the early church, Christians lived in what we call a pre-church world. Pre-church world. And in a pre-church world, what happens is that non-Christians are cultural insiders. Non-Christians are cultural insiders, and Christians are cultural outsiders. So in the days of the early church, Christians did not hold positions of power in society. At least they didn't do so openly, because non-Christians were the ones in charge. In the days of the early church, for example, Roman citizens were expected to worship the Roman emperor. In the days of the Roman Empire, pagan rituals were part of public life if you served in the government or served in the military, and so Christians did not hold those positions. And so Christians lived on the edge of society in this pre-church culture because they didn't fit in because of their faith. And by the way, if I ask you to close your eyes and to think of a missionary right now, this is probably what comes to your mind first, would be a missionary going to a pre-church culture. A Christian missionary may be leaving America and traveling to a foreign culture where they stand out like a sore thumb because they're different from everyone else because they're a cultural outsider. And so this is like Sherwood Lingenfelter going to the island of Yap, going to a Pacific island. But historically what happened then was that as the church grew, eventually Christians and non-Christians switched places. There was a guy who lived in the early 300s, and his name was Emperor Constantine. He was the Roman Emperor, and he did not begin life as a Christian, but he then converted to Christianity. And when he converted to Christianity in the year 313, a very important year for the church, he issued the Edict of Milan. And that Edict of Milan made practicing Christianity legal in the Roman Empire. It was legal for the first time in history. Emperor Constantine then supported the church with lots of money. He promoted Christians to high government positions, and for the first time ever, Christians became cultural insiders. Christians were in charge of the society. And so in Constantine's empire, Christians controlled the government and Christians controlled society, and all of a sudden, the people who were left out were the non-Christians. They were the ones who were different. And at the beginning of this time, people actually, the church had to find out a way to cope with the huge numbers of converts because people who were formerly pagans saw suddenly that becoming a Christian had a lot of benefits to it. If you became a Christian, you had more opportunities for social status. If you became a Christian, you had more business opportunities. If you became a Christian, you had more opportunities for careers in government and the military and things like that. And so as a result, many, many, many people converted to Christianity. And it was socially expected that you would go to church, that you would be part of a church. And then people who weren't Christian, they were the ones who felt left out. And I have a question. How long do you think this church context lasted? Any guesses? Someone says not long. Any guesses? Well, the answer is about 1,600 years, actually. About 1,600 years. It depends on where you were because it ended some places earlier than other. But in America, it lasted until about the 1960s. And so some of us here, you remember growing up in a church culture where Christians controlled society, where you expected to go to church and people expected you to be part of a church. If you're in Europe, this didn't last quite so long, I can add. So sometime around the 1950s or 1960s in America, we became a post-church society. And this is different too. And in a post-church society, what's happening is that neither Christians nor non-Christians have a clear upper hand. Here, the church doesn't control our culture, but neither do pagans. So what's happening now in America is that we have two kind of opposing cultures, and they're there, and they don't mix real well, and they disagree about a lot of things. These cultures have different foundations. These cultures have different values. These cultures have different ideas of right and wrong. These cultures have different visions of the good life. And these cultures are, remember, the Christian culture and the non-Christian culture, the worldly culture. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but America's kind of polarized right now. Someone laughed. Thank you. America's kind of polarized right now, and really this is why. This is why. It's because these two cultures are both still here, and neither has the upper hand in America. So these cultures are in conflict with one another. There's a reason, for example, that all the political battles in America recently have revolved around points of traditional Christian morality, because the culture, the society, we're still figuring out what role Christian values will play in our general culture. And I can add, by the way, the trend right now that we talked about this last week, the trend right now is that the church culture in America is losing ground. Last week we talked about how fewer and fewer people think of themselves as Christian, fewer and fewer people are going to church. Not to be doom and gloom or sad, but that's the reality. That's what's happening in our culture. And so here's the point of talking about all this, is that the church in America faces a question today. How do we make disciples now when we're no longer the cultural insiders? Because you know what happened back when we were a church society. It was pretty easy to make disciples. We could just open the church doors, and there were all sorts of forces and pressures and social pressures and grandma's nagging me and my mom and dad expected. And we could just open the church doors, and social pressure would bring people into the church where we could talk to them, we could work on them, we could convert them. But how do we make new disciples now when there's nothing driving people into our church doors? That's the question. How do we reach across this cultural boundary between Christian culture and non-Christian culture? How do we share the gospel when, in fact, we're kind of living in one bubble there and the people who are not Christians are living in their own bubble? Well, the answer, I believe, is that we make missionaries. We make missionaries because what missionaries do is they cross cultural boundaries. Missionaries learn from and they serve the people with whom they live. And we know that on some level, missionaries will always remain a cultural outsider. Sherwood Lingenfelter, for example, the man we mentioned earlier, he went to Yap, this Pacific island. He could never actually become a Pacific Islander. He could never totally become one with that culture. But what missionaries can do is you can eventually earn the trust of the people you serve. What missionaries can do is they can eventually earn the right to share their own stories and have their words taken seriously. And that's when a missionary has the opportunity to share the gospel. And this missionary model of evangelism, where we go from our safe place, from our church, into our community with the gospel, when we go and engage other cultures, when we go and engage other people who think differently from us and live differently from us, this missionary model of evangelism comes directly from Jesus himself. It's built into the church from the very beginning. In our scripture reading, we saw Jesus calling his very first disciples, and we read in verse 18, we're going to read this again, what happens is Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, and Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. come follow me, and I will send you out. Jesus made it clear in the very beginning that his church would not remain still. His church would not sit and wait for unbelievers to come to them. Jesus says, follow me and I will send you. He says, we're going to be missionaries, at least some of us. And if you're wondering how to be a missionary, how can you do this in your own life? How can you cross this cultural divide? Well, we can look to Jesus' own life for some clues. Because Jesus himself, of course, is the greatest missionary who ever lived. Jesus is God the Son, totally different from us, totally separate, totally holy. Jesus is God the Son who entered our world. He entered into our human culture and he lived with us. Jesus broke through that barrier between God and humanity, and Jesus became one of us. And that's what a missionary does. And so Jesus shows us that a good missionary is three things. A missionary is a learner, a missionary is a trader, and a missionary is a storyteller. So a missionary is a learner. You know, one of the really remarkable verses in our scripture reading today is verse 17. And we read there that it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And what's remarkable here is the phrase, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Because Jesus here is 30 years old. He spent 30 years in the world. And he's just now beginning to preach. He's just now beginning his public ministry. And you know, it's not as if Jesus just discovered his new purpose in life. It's not like he was living in mom's basement and suddenly decided, I've got something new to do today. Jesus has known all along, even as a young boy, he knew he was God's son. He told the elders that in the temple. Jesus knew about his mission on earth, but Jesus waited 30 years to get going. So, what was he doing? Well, I would say, in the meantime, he was learning. He was experiencing life. He was being human. He was having good times and bad times. He was having ups and downs and hurts and pleasures. And in fact, this is one of the really amazing things about the incarnation that we believe as Christians, is that the cool thing about Jesus is that he is God who knows what it's like to be us. The cool thing about Jesus is that God has experienced what it's like to be human. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows what our lives are like. And somewhere deep inside us, that helps us to trust him, to know that he's been here first. And so what this means for you and me today as we seek to be missionaries in our own neighborhoods, well, it means that first and foremost, when we cross a cultural boundary, when we cross that boundary between the church culture and the non-church culture, the first thing we do is we are learners who listen. And this can be difficult, you know, especially for us, because we see our neighbors living in ways that just totally are against the will of God. We see people hurting themselves and hurting others. And often our first instinct is to correct them. But when you cross cultural boundaries, the thing is no one listens to you anyway, at least not at first. And so our first move as missionaries is always to listen and to learn. And so, second, missionaries are people who trade and serve. Jesus models this for us, too. In verse 23, we read, this is a description of Jesus' ministry. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill, and it gives some diseases, and he healed them. This is what Jesus did. And notice that Jesus went throughout Galilee in order to teach and to proclaim the good news, to share his message. But what actually brought people to Jesus? What made people gather in huge crowds around this guy and follow him everywhere he went? People came for healing. They brought themselves and their friends and their family members who were ill. People came to Jesus because he could help them or because he could help a loved one with a real and pressing problem in their lives. So missionaries are traders. And what we trade, what we do is we trade service for a chance to be heard. And Christian missionaries have done this since the very beginning. Jesus himself healed. The early church cared for the outcasts of society, and they gave acceptance to those people whom no one else would accept. In the Middle Ages, this is kind of cool, and you may not have known this. In the Middle Ages, monasteries full of monks, they were actually centers of missionary activity because the monks offered education and trade to anyone who would come to be with them. And today, we send medical missionaries. We send medical missionaries who heal. We send physical and financial aid to show our commitment to people across the world. So missionaries are traders, and we trade service for a chance to be heard. And so third and finally, what this leads to is that missionaries are storytellers who proclaim the good news, because when you listen to and you learn from a group of people who are different from you, that creates respect. And when you trade with people and you serve the people around you, that creates goodwill. And when you have respect, when you have the goodwill of your neighbors, that gives you the opportunity to tell your own story. And as Christians, as the people of God, the highlight of each of all of our own stories is the saving work of God for us. It's Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, so that by the grace of God, you and I are forgiven, so that by the grace of God, you and I can live new lives as we follow Jesus, so that by the grace of God, you and I can live lives the way we're meant to be. And so we now live the lives of thankfulness and service to those around us. So, to reach out in this new post-church culture, this changing world, you know, it's not a scary thing. To reach out in this new world, we must be missionaries. Today in America, we have more opportunities than I think ever before to actually share the gospel. We leave our safe space in the Christian culture, and today we cross cultural boundaries to listen, to serve, and to share the good news of the kingdom of God. We go to them just as Jesus comes to us. Amen.